Good morning. Good. And thank you for Chris for beautiful songs and meditations. And it's been a wonderful morning so far. Thank you for your inspiration. You know, Jesus always had his eyes and his face heading towards Jerusalem throughout his entire ministry. His goal was to arrive into Jerusalem at a certain point in time that he had chosen and keep his appointment with that ugly, torturous cross on Calvary. And nothing was going to stop him from the appointment that he had on Calvary. The Bible tells us in Luke 9:51, at the time, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Other translations say he fixed his eyes on Jerusalem or fixed his face onto Jerusalem. You know, we all make a lot of resolutions, you know, especially at New Year's time. But most of our resolutions are something that we're going to do in our own lives. We're going to stop doing, or we're going to start doing, or we're going to. It's all about we resolve to change something in our lives. Jesus' resolution was about doing something for everyone else. He resolutely resolved to keep that appointment in Jerusalem so he could die on the cross for all of us. And nothing was going to stop him from doing that. And so it really is amazing how we see. You know, I did a study one time looking at the on his way to Jerusalem. Well, you read some verses in Scripture and just is on his way to Jerusalem. Well, you know, I didn't know he was on his way. He was always on his way to Jerusalem. That was his ministry, was going to end in Jerusalem at the appointed time. When he said his time had not yet come, it now has come. And just as when he was born in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, and he was born in Bethlehem. And now as he was heading into Jerusalem, his time to die was the appointed time that he had chosen to do. And so today, as we take a look at, we'll get into the triumphal entry. We'll close with that. But I want to back up a little bit. And I want to just back up to the point where Lazarus had just been raised from the dead, right after that. And so if the Gospel of John, and we'll look at Luke. Go to Gospel of John and we'll look at Luke. What am I talking about? John chapter 11. And in the first part of that chapter is the story about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And we will pick up right after that. And we'll pick up with John chapter 11, verse 45. You can see the previous verse, Jesus said to him, take off his grave clothes and let him go. So we're going right from there. And this miracle that Jesus decided to perform at this particular point in time was very significant, because it really stirred up the crowds. It was an amazing miracle, you know. Lazarus in the grave for 4 days, and his body was beginning to decay. And, you know, Jesus hadn't come right away, and Mary was concerned, and Martha was concerned, you know, if you had only been here. And so he, you know, there was a Jewish superstition also that the spirit of the person would hover over the grave for 3 days or until the body began to decay. This is just superstition, by the way, but that superstition was there, and then the spirit would leave when the body began to decay. And so perhaps he was one of the reasons he decided he would prolong his time to get to Jerusalem, was so that there'd be no argument about that, you know. And so Jesus brings Lazarus, and he brings him back to life, and he also makes him whole. You know, because he was beginning to decay, sadly. I hate to talk about it, but it's, you know, it says the odor was there, and his body had begun to decay, and Jesus raises him from the dead, come out, Lazarus, and he made him whole as well. And we'll see, because as we're about to look, Jesus is now having dinner with with Lazarus just a short time later. So we'll pick it up there in John chapter 11, verse 45. Okay? And it said, you know, this miracle also stirred up. You know, the miracle played a big role in the excitement that was taking place during the triumphal entrance of Jesus. It even tells us, as we will read today, that the crowd was all stirred up. And on the day that Jesus was heading into Jerusalem, they were still running around talking about Lazarus' resurrection. And the fact that, you know, the Messiah, the King was coming. They, again, like Chris already mentioned today, you know, the King that they thought was going to go into Jerusalem and rid them of the Roman oppression. And, you know, that's why James and John wanted a place on the right and the left. They didn't understand what they were asking. And so, you know, this is what they thought would happen. They'd be free, a free ride. He already fed thousands and thousands of them, so we know they know he could take care of them. And so now all he has to do is come in, establish his throne here, get rid of the I was going to say the Germans. That'll be all right. My goodness, the Romans. And so, and establish his kingdom. And, you know, they should have known better. You know, a lot of this has to do with their preconception of what the Messiah is to do and what they decided, the Jewish leaders, that he'll do when he comes. This is what he should do. He should conform to their religious, ways of life. And so when Jesus came and started preaching and about something about a kingdom to come and that he was going to lead them and die for their sins, you know, this was all foreign. And you can see why some of them could be easily swayed away from his teaching. Therefore, verse 45, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary had seen what Jesus did, and they believed in him, talking about the raising of Lazarus. And because of that miracle, many began to believe in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees, of course, and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. You know, you would think that meeting would be about the Messiah is here. Thank goodness he's arrived. But that meeting wasn't about that. It was about anything else but that. What are we accomplishing? This is very amazing here. And we'll see this said twice in the short readings that we have today. What are we accomplishing, they asked. Here is this man performing many signs. You know, why don't they just stop there and say he must be, you know, divine? He must be the Son of God. Who else can perform miracles like that? No one. No one ever has and no one ever will. And so if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. All right? You know, they'll have things taken away from them because if they keep following Jesus, then, you know, we won't be the hierarchy here in this area. And why should they keep allowing us to have a temple and to have the positions that we do have here? So then one of them named Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, spoke up. And this he's about to mention a prophecy. He doesn't realize he's mentioning a prophecy because what he has in mind is murder. But he's about to mention a prophecy here. He says, you know nothing at all. I can see him. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it's better. Here's the prophecy. It's better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. And the key there to mentioning that it was a prophecy built into that is that it is better that one man die so that the people can live, right? That's the prophecy. It is better for all of us that one person die, Jesus, but at his own volition, you know, not by their murder. And it says that in verse 51. He did not say this on his own, but as a high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. And not only, he didn't say all this, but not only for the nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So look at verse 33. From this day on, they plotted to take his life. That's the decision of these Jewish leaders, these religious leaders. They get together, they have a meeting of all the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin consisted of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the lawyers, and they gathered together, and the best they can do is come out of it. We have to get rid of them, because if we just kill them, you know, whatever happened to the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill, and the old law and everything, you know, the best they can do is come up. We have to plan. We have to get them out of the way. We need to plan this plot. We need to plot this murder and just get rid of this Jesus. And if we get rid of him, one person will die, and then we'll all be better off. Well, they all will be better off, but not for his reason. So, you know, I was reading during the week, going through a lot of different commentaries, and I picked up Life Application book on John, and I was looking at some of the notes. And I was particularly interested in this note that they made. It's from the Life Application on these Jewish leaders. He said in there, "It's a matter of pride, jealousy, and arrogant vanity. Even when confronted point blank with the power of Jesus' deity, some refuse to believe. These eyewitnesses not only rejected Jesus, they plotted his murder. They were so hardened that they preferred to reject God's Son rather than to admit they were living or wrong." Today, we all need to beware of this, you know, pride and jealousy and envy and arrogance. That'll lead us away from the truth. And so we need to be very careful and not allow that to ever creep into our lives. And so pride, God calls us to be humble and submissive to his will. And pride, arrogance, and jealousy will lead us away from that and lead us away from the truth. It'll cause you to do something you don't want to do. Well, they decide to get rid of Jesus, and that's their plan. That's the best they could come up with as religious leaders. And so here we see in verse 54, I better back up. "Therefore, Jesus, knowing their plans in his divine nature, no longer moved about publicly among the people of Judea." He's only got a couple more weeks before he heads into Jerusalem. "Instead, he withdrew to the region in the wilderness, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples." Now, you have to remember what's going on. Everybody's heading to Jerusalem for this feast of the Passover, right? And then in addition to that, there was the miracle of Lazarus, and they're all excited about that because this is going to be a very special occasion because it's going to, you know, a lot of them were believing that the Messiah would come and do what they had presupposed he would do. And so there was really a lot of excitement taking place in Jerusalem. "And when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus," "they kept looking for Jesus as they stood in the temple courts. They asked one another," some looking for him for good reasons. They want to see him. They heard what he has done. And as you know, but the religious people were looking to kill him. Isn't that ironic? You know, how would you like it if, years ago when we may have been bigger and we had eldership and so on, and they got together and somebody was not doing what they ought, and they got together and said, "Well, we just have to kill them. That's all. We have to get them out of the way," you know. Just crazy. Think, they say here, "Isn't he coming to the festival at all?" But the chief priests and Pharisees had given orders to them. You know, this is how serious they are. They gave orders that anyone who found out where Jesus was needs to report it so that they might arrest him. That might not have went over so well with a lot of the people. Okay, so that was leading up to this event that we're celebrating today. But before that takes place in chapter 12, Jesus is anointed. And I also wanted to highlight this, okay? I'm trying to give a little background. John's account of the triumphal entry is pretty short, as compared to some of the others. And so I wanted to back up a little bit and, you know, try to give you the context of what's taking place there in Jerusalem. Now it's 6 days. I'm in chapter 12, verse 1. Now it's 6 days before the Passover, okay? And if, you know, depending how you count this and depending what day you think the crucifixion's on, most people say Friday or others say Thursday. This would be 6 days would lead you up to Friday, okay? And 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So now Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, first of all, Jesus is in Ephraim. He goes from Ephraim to Jericho, and he goes from Jericho into Bethany. Bethany is 2 miles away from Jerusalem, so he's right outside Jerusalem. He's in the house of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, and here there is a dinner giving in his honor. And you need to realize that when Jesus left to go to Ephraim, a lot of things happened in between this short period of time. He healed 10 lepers. He got together and he preached parables. He led people in a synagogue. He prophesied to his disciples exactly what was going to take place when he arrived in Jerusalem. Of course, they didn't understand it even then. He healed the blind man in Jericho. He had his encounter with Zacchaeus, and from Jericho, he then traveled into Bethany, and that's where he is now. He's in Bethany, arriving there, you know, now beginning to really expose himself, right, to the people. He's very close, 2 miles away from Jerusalem, and the people are already gathering around Lazarus' home because of the excitement that's taking place. So here, let's pick it up again. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served. Of course, Martha's, where is Martha? She's in the kitchen serving, taking care of things. And which I don't know, sometimes she gets a bad zing on that. while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. So here they are at the house, and I was thinking about this. You know, you can imagine if this would, you know, Lazarus and Mary and Martha were pretty well-to-do, obviously. And so if they, you know, the social newspaper was making an announcement of this visit, it would say something like this. And how would we hear it today? It would read, can you only imagine? Jesus, who many believe to be the Messiah, arrived today at Lazarus' house and celebrated a dinner in his honor. And there he was with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, who was dead just a few days ago. So, you know, here he is meeting with Lazarus. Lazarus is reclining at the table, holy, well, able to eat, and fellowshipping with the Son of God. What's going on? And so here, this dinner was his honor, probably to thank him for all that he has done, or just perhaps for who he is, the Messiah, the King of all kings. And so then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. This perfume is imported from blah, 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 where was it imported from? India. And we only know that through secular history about this expensive perfume only came from there, and it was very expensive, okay? And she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. You know, this may sound strange, and it is strange to us, but it was then considered a thing of honor, okay? It was a reverence, believe it or not. Doesn't seem very reverent, but it was reverent. And here she's taking this very, very perfume. She had saved it. And we'll see in a second, Jesus says why she saved it. And the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. And there she is, she's down on her hands and knees, wiping Jesus' feet with her hair and pouring out this very, very expensive, this is a year's wages, this perfume, a year's wages. A day's wages in those times was a denarius or a drachma in Greek. It was a year's worth of wages, this perfume cost. They're very expensive. So what happens? One of the disciples, and let me just get my bearings here. Okay, yeah. One of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money used to give to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. There it is. It says it right there. A year's wages. And I have a footnote in my Bible. 300 denarii. A lot of money. And why wasn't this go and give to the poor? And he did not say this because he cared about the poor. John was very adamant about this. John, the apostle who was writing this, knew his motivations, knew who he was, and they knew what was going on with Judas. So he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. So here we have in John's gospel telling us very clearly that Judas was not only a betrayer, he was a thief. And it says that as keeper of the money bag, you know, they had money that was donated to them for the ministry, and he used to help himself to what was put into it. So, you know, and by the way, why did, why is John highlighting this Judas? Because I was reading, the other apostles were also indignant about this. They asked the same questions. And I want to just take a quick look at that, or you might want to make a note. Mark 14:4, all right? We'll do this real quick. Matthew, Mark, and 14:4. Mark 14:4, it says, this is the account, Mark's account. Some of those present were saying indignantly, to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly, okay? So it wasn't just Judas at this point. And also in Matthew 26, let's just back up real quick, look at Matthew 26 account of this. And there we can read in Matthew 26, verses 8 through 10. It's a long chapter. When the disciples, now it mentions the disciples, saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste, they asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and money given to the poor. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. Okay, we'll go back to the other account because it says the same thing we're about to read. Back to John. So why did he highlight Judas? Because Judas was a hypocrite. You know, he had a different motivation. The others were probably truly thinking of the poor. None of them seemed to think about the fact that Jesus is God on earth, King of Kings, and the Son of God there in this room, who is on earth and who is about to redeem them and die on the cross so that they can be saved, them and the poor people. Jesus died on the cross for everyone, right? So when he says you have the poor, now I'll just leave it there. You have the poor with us. It's all right. I don't thank you. Let's read on. We're heading into Jerusalem, and let's just move on here. I hope this doesn't seem like a whole lot, but we want to get this whole context here. And so we learn that Judas not only was a betrayer, but he was also a thief. And John was very aware. Of course, Jesus was very aware that he would be taking money. They obviously didn't say anything to him or hold him accountable for some reason. He says, leave her alone. That's to all the disciples now, right? All those who... It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. And so there's nothing, you know, Jesus is about to do the greatest thing in the world for the poor people. He's about to save them from their sins and provide them a kingdom which will be everlasting. He's not being harsh to the poor, but he's just saying at this particular point, I here, God in the flesh, are here in your room, and I'm about to die on the cross, and this is just being used for anointment. You know, it's a special blessing. And Jesus usually didn't accept all these things. He didn't even have a place to live in his life and his ministry, but he was accepting this because he knew what was going to happen in the next few days. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. See, the crowd came not only to see Jesus, but they also wanted to see Lazarus. He was somewhat of a, he was very popular at this point in time. So the chief priests made other plans now. They have to kill Lazarus as well. First they're going to kill Jesus. Now they realize that Lazarus is part of this excitement and the people are drawn to his attention. So we need to kill Lazarus too. So let's kill Jesus, then we'll kill Lazarus, and maybe this whole thing will go away. Unbelievable. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. So here we are. So, okay, now we go to the fifth day, which is what we are celebrating today. The next day, it says the next day, that's very clear. The great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," repeating Psalm 118. Hosanna, as Chris mentioned earlier today, means save, save us, Hosanna, and they're shouting save. They take the branches, that makes a great flag, hailing him as king. And, it was another time recorded in John's Gospel after the feeding of the thousands that they wanted to take him and make him king, but Jesus had no part of that. He just left. And so here they know what's about to take place. Blessed is he who comes in it. Blessed is the King of Israel. So they're announcing that. And so Jesus found a donkey and sat on it. And as Chris mentioned earlier today, this is in fulfillment of prophecy in Zechariah 9:9. I'll just read Zechariah 9:9 real quick. It said, "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion." This is Zechariah. "Shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And Matthew mentions two animals. And so here they're fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. Jesus found a young donkey, sat on it. "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey, a colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all of this. I know they didn't understand, and I can understand why they didn't understand, but they had to understand some things that Jesus was telling them. But we don't understand as well, right? We read, we hear, we believe, but then we forget sometimes, and we don't think about it day and night, and it doesn't seem to motivate us in our lives all the time. At first, the disciples did not understand this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had to be written about him and that these things had been done to him. So we'll just wrap this up now, all right? And we'll look at this last part of this. Verse 17. Just blow my nose, excuse me. Okay. Here again, we get another idea about the excitement that Lazarus was also stirring up. Now, the crowd that was with him, when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. They continued to evangelize about this. Many people, because they had heard what he had performed, the signs, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, mentioned they said this earlier, when Caiaphas came up with the plan, he said, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." All right? And so at this point, he has arrived in Jerusalem, and in just 5 days from now, Jesus will be hanging on the cross. And all those who were shouting, "Hosanna," will be saying, "Crucify him." Not all of them, many of them were shouting, "Crucify him," because, they were dependent on their religious leaders to lead them, into what was right. And certainly the fact that the religious leaders wanted to kill everybody involved, must have really, disillusioned them in what was going on. And they also had their own idea of what would take place. And when Jesus went to the cross, instead of going into Jerusalem and sitting on a throne in Jerusalem, he went to a cross and died for the whole world And so they became disillusioned, you know. And even as they knew he was being led to the cross, they began to shout, "Crucify him, crucify him." Let me just read this. I promise you I will close with this. This is these last few verses. This is the third time recorded that Jesus predicts what's going to take place in Jerusalem. He had told the disciples 18 different events that would take place when he arrives in Jerusalem. And he told them that on three different occasions. They all add up to 18. He said, "The hour has come." I'll read 20. "Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. 'Sir,' they said, 'we would like to see Jesus.' Philip goes and tells Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replies to all of them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies and produces many seeds, speaking ahead of all those who be saved and all those hopefully who become followers of Jesus, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me and must follow me, and where I am, my servants also will be. My Father will honor the ones who serve me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason that I came." This is when he resolutely set his mind and heart and body and everything in his ministry to come to Jerusalem. "No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And this is one of the three times that our Heavenly Father speaks out of heaven, and the people there hear him. It says, "Then a voice came from heaven, 'I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again.' The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him." And Jesus says, and I'll close with this, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine." Okay? And so here we have, I just wanted to today, I hope it's okay, I wanted to put things in context for you, you know, so from amazing miracle with Lazarus and the events that took place leading and driving Jesus to arrive in Jerusalem at this particular point in time that we celebrate today. Sadly, we seem to give more honor to palm branches than we do to the event that actually took place. You ever notice we always have a substitute for all the big things that God has done, you know, Christmas, right? We have Easter, we have no children, we have bunnies, we have Santa Claus, we have everything else under the world, palms, you know, and we seem to latch on these things, but the events that took place are absolutely amazing, okay? And so try to remember all this. Thank you.